All right, guess where I want you to turn in your Bibles? Oh, very good. Yeah, I guess I'll preach from there tonight. All right, Acts chapter 2, please. Boy, weren't those testimonies wonderful tonight? I hope you noticed all the examples of what I've been preaching. Change. Did you catch all that? Dr. Grammer was talking about the change in these young boys, young men's lives as they've trusted Christ and are growing and following the Lord in believers' baptism, and Pastor Holbrook talking about change, change, change. The Lord changes lives. And that's what I've been preaching about. It's what I preached about this morning, last Sunday night, and then again this morning. And it's what I'm going to preach on again tonight. Only I'm going to use two other verses, actually one other verse, verse 40. But let's look at verse 37. We'll read verse 37 down to verse 40. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now watch this. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now that's an interesting phrase. That's an interesting verse. And I got a question for you. What's that mean? I mean, we know the verse. We've heard it. We've read it. And I've read it to you now for, 120 times here in the last few weeks. What does it mean? And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they. All right, now we know he preached the sermon. We looked at the sermon a couple of weeks ago. We surveyed it. It's all about Jesus. You remember that? There wasn't anything in there about joining this church or joining that church or anything about that at all. It was just come to Jesus and get saved. He's the one who died for you. And then they said, well, what do we do? After they heard this, the Holy Spirit started to work. They said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent. Follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I think something was going on here. I'm going to tell you about it in just a bit. I think he's doing something here. I think Peter was doing something here. Something that you and I do every time we go out on Tuesday night or Thursday night or Saturday morning or Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday morning. Or whenever we witness to that neighbor over the fence, or whenever we talk to our family, we are exhorting them with many other words and testifying. We're convincing them. We're doing everything we can to persuade them to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you how it ties in just a moment. I want to speak to you tonight. I spoke this morning on that change that takes place, and that change is a separation. It is when God takes you out of the world and puts you over in His family, puts you with the church, and saves your soul. And tonight I want to speak to you on this subject: what the change produces. Now let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight, Father. How we thank you for the blessing that we've already enjoyed from being in church tonight. And Lord, thank you for the word of God. And I pray now that you will bless it as I preach. Lord, use the message tonight to help us. And Father, there are so many needs that are here tonight and in every heart, including the ones doing the preaching. And so, Lord, meet the needs of our hearts tonight. May something that is said, may some application that the Holy Spirit makes really get a hold of our hearts and draw us, each one, into a closer walk with You. And Lord, I pray that You will do that thing in our hearts, Lord, that we need the most tonight. And just help us to better understand the work of the Holy Spirit and the purpose for that change that takes place when we get saved. Lord, I just want to thank You for what You've done in my heart through these messages and the things that You've taught me. And now, Lord, help us all to learn this principle that we're going to share tonight. And we'll give You praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, last Sunday evening and again this morning, I preached to you on the fact that the New Testament clearly shows us that once a person is dealt with by the Holy Spirit through the witness or through the preaching of the Word of God, and they receive, they repent of their sin, receive Christ as their Savior, they are a changed person. There is a change that takes place. I emphasize to you this morning that this change reveals itself in their separation from a godless world. Now, folks, when you separate from something, that means you have to yoke up or identify or give yourself to something else. You give up the world. You're taken out of the world and you are united with the Lord. I showed you this morning that practically every one of the epistles, whether written by Paul or by Peter or by John, has some a vital message, some word about this change and the separation that follows or separation from the world that follows this change. And I have said a number of times to you from this pulpit, not recently, but I've said a number of times from this pulpit that this change is something that is so needed and so necessary if we're going to be the light that we ought to be for Christ. You know, there is so much church in the world and so much world in the church, it is hard to tell the difference between the two any longer. And our God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's God's word, folks. That's what God said. And a believer with a worldly mind and a worldly heart and a worldly philosophy is not a holy and separated and consecrated individual. Now, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in your heart to guide you and to assist you and to strengthen you and to teach you and to help you grow and develop holiness in your life. I mean, at salvation, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is where this change comes about. You are no longer a child of the world. You are a child of God and baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. And all of the potential and possibility for separation from the world is now available to you. The very minute you get saved, all the potential and possibility for separation from the world is now available to you. Now, you know that it takes some learning and it takes some teaching and it takes some discipline and it takes a little chastisement every now and then for us to learn to be separated and to be different from what we used to be. But the potential and possibility for separation from the world is now available because it is the Holy Spirit that gets us out of that. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gets us out of the world. And that same Holy Spirit, once we get over out of the world and in Christ, that same Holy Spirit now dwells within, lives within, and is there to help us if we will allow Him to help us. But you see, the devil wouldn't be the devil if he just left you alone and let you grow in the Lord. Now, you can just bank on it, my friend. He is not going to let you grow without a fight. immediately he starts on you, and be assured he is not going to let up. He desires to keep you worldly-minded, worldly-hearted. He doesn't want you to be separated from the world. He wants you to stay in the world, weak and floundering, fleshly and carnal. But please understand that once you get saved, the Holy Spirit will easily and rapidly enable you to accomplish this separation from the world if you will yield yourself to Him and allow Him to do it. Now, Paul dealt with this subject in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, and I hope you'll read those sometime this week. You see, every day as a Christian, we make a choice of whether we're going to yield ourselves to the flesh or whether we're going to yield ourselves to the Spirit. This is the conflict we fight. But please understand that once you get saved, all the potential for godliness, for holiness, for you to be a separated Christian is available to you in the Holy Spirit that you now possess. Now, this morning, I established the fact that when you get saved, a change takes place. Tonight, I want to take that just one step further, and I do so in order to show you that getting saved, that becoming a Christian, that being born again is, without a doubt, the most profound change that could ever take place in a human being. Hold your place here, and I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. I want to read to you a couple of verses that our Lord said. Matthew chapter 10, and I want you to look for just a moment at verse 34 through verse 38. Now, here's Jesus talking, and he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Hey, folks, these are some pretty serious words, are they not? Look at verse 21 of this chapter. The Lord said, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." These are serious words, folks. And what is the Lord Jesus saying? He is saying, and these verses are saying, that this gospel that I've been talking to you about, preaching to you about, that we have been studying, that Peter preached and that the disciples preached, this gospel is strong and it is powerful. It is so strong and it is so powerful, listen to me now, that it produces a change within us that not only separates us from the world, but in some cases, and really in many cases around the world and throughout history, it even separates us from those nearest and dearest to us if they are not saved. In other words, let's say here's an unsaved family, and one person in that family of worldly hearts hears the gospel and gets saved, and then the others, suddenly they turn on him. There is an inevitable separation, and everybody knows it, and everybody knows why. That separation, even in the family, is because of Jesus Christ and the difference that he makes in a life. The family member who just got saved has something happened to them to him, and the others know it and they resent it. So something has disrupted the most nearest and dearest relationships. Becoming a Christian cuts and divides even the most precious and the most tender of earthly relationships. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace, but a sword." And our Lord's words show us how thorough and just how profound this change can sometimes be. Now, I've got two questions for you tonight. Question number one, and hopefully I'll answer it for you. Don't expect you to answer it out loud here. But why does salvation bring with it a change? Why did God design it this way? Why did God, and by the way, salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. This salvation that we have in the New Testament is God's salvation. And the Old Testament. It's God's salvation. Now, why did God design salvation to bring with it a change? Why would God design His salvation to produce the change in our lives? Well, the answer is found right before us in the pages of the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners by nature. Now, folks, do you know what that means? That means that all of us are sinners. Now, I know we talk about, you know, well, so-and-so, they're good people. No, they're sinners. Well, now, if you just knew my Aunt Susie Bell, you would not say, "No, I'm sorry, but Aunt Susie Bell is a sinner." Well, now, you know, if ever there was a saint, my mother, I'm sure your mother was a good woman, but the truth of the matter is, she was a sinner in need of a Savior. We're all sinners. The Bible teaches that we are all by nature belonging to the world. And folks, the Bible's clear on this subject. You know, the human race is really one. You know, we hear all this talk about the races red and yellow, black and white and all this business and prejudicism and all this stuff. But the human race is really one. The world is one in sin, one in evil. The world is one in its alienation from God. And this is true in everybody born into this world. This is a declared Bible fact. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. No, we're all sinners. And by nature, we all belong to the world. The sin nature reveals itself on every continent on this planet. It reveals itself in every race. It reveals itself in every tribe. It reveals itself in every people. And it reveals itself in every culture. In every division of the human race, we find the same things being done and the same problems arising. But now, folks, think about this. By nature, men and women are not aware of this oneness that we all share. And that's why there are all these separations and all these divisions amongst the people of this planet. We think that we are superior to someone else. Or we think, or we've been taught, that we are inferior to someone else. And so what's the result? The result is there are fights and wars and clashes. But folks, whether the world realizes it or not, all men are sinners before God. Now watch this. When people become Christians, the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, opens their minds and awakens them to the realization of this tremendous truth. Folks, what it boils down to is it doesn't make any difference what color your skin is. It doesn't make any difference of what tribe your grandfather belonged to. It doesn't make any difference whether your folks came from Germany or whether they came from Ireland or Scotland or where they came from. The Holy Spirit convicts and speaks to the heart, and it shows us when we're over here in our lost condition, thinking that we believing the lie of the devil that we got it all figured out anyway. But the Holy Spirit then speaks to our heart and shows us, wait a minute, I'm no different from anybody else. I am a sinner. And I've got to get saved. And all of a sudden, we're all on the same plane. We're all on the same plane. You ever hear the expression, the ground is level at the cross? Amen. Amen. So when people become Christians, the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, opens the worldling's mind and awakens that person to the realization that he's a sinner in need of a Savior. And folks, I think that's what Acts chapter 2, verse 40, I think that's what that verse is all about. They heard that sermon. Here's these unsaved people. They're standing over here listening to old Peter. Man, he's preaching about Jesus. But now, wait a minute. Think about who these people are. These are Jews. These are people that are so wrapped and cloaked in their religion, you can smell them coming. Everything they do is their religion. The clothes they wear. Sound familiar? The clothes they wear, the things they eat, the things they say, everything is their religion. And now here they are, lost as a goose in a hailstorm, listening to that old loudmouth fundamental preacher point his finger at him and tell him, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And they're sitting over here going, what about my Judaism? What about my religion? What about my church? What about my good works? What about me? And with many other words, did they exhort and testify? I think that basically what you've got here is after the sermon, Peter and the other disciples, they just kept exhorting these people to get saved with many other words. I think they had to do what we have to do today. We have to get people lost before we can get them saved. Save yourselves, Peter said. What do we do? Peter said, repent. Get baptized. Repent. Get on your knees and ask Jesus to save you. Well, what about my religion? You don't need that religion. You need Jesus. Well, what about my clothes? You don't need those clothes. Those clothes are going to burn off you one of these days if you don't get saved. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I like that. I like that. I would like to just get on national TV and preach on save yourself from this untoward generation. That'd get the cards and letters coming, wouldn't it? Do you know what untoward means? Sure you do. It's a great old English word. We don't use it today. We use the word toward. But we don't use the word untoward. But it's a great old English word, kind of fizzled out in our modern vernacular today. But it means exactly what it phonetically sounds. Untoward. Untoward. Not toward, but untoward. I better be careful here, hadn't I? Blah, 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 blah. Sometimes the word is translated perverse in the New Testament. Sometimes the word is translated froward. Not forward, but froward. Against, fro, against. And another way it is used, and this is the way it's used here, Peter was saying, save yourselves from this generation that is not easily guided or taught. And that's the way he used it here. Is that not our generation? That's its primary meaning here. Folks, listen, God's salvation must change us from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. And in verse 40, he said, save yourselves from this generation that is against God. Save yourselves from this generation that, watch, this is toward Brother Rick. This is untoward Brother Rick. If God is over there, I am untoward God now. I've got my back away from God and I'm looking and trusting in the world. I love the world. I don't love God. That's what he's saying. Save yourself from this generation that says, I don't need God's plan of salvation. I got my own over here. Thank you very much. I'll clothe myself in it. And it's just like Adam taking that fig leaf and tied it around himself and saying, okay, God, here I am. There was no blood in that fig leaf. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the idea comes. See the word save? Save yourself. I checked on that word too. That word means separate yourself. Amen. Separate. Save yourself. The idea comes out. Is to come out of this world and trust the Savior. And again, I say to you, people don't naturally think this way, but here's the point. It's our job to tell them that there is a God. It's our job to tell them that God has a Son. And it's our job to tell them that God's Son went to Calvary's cross and shed His blood and died on that cross and was buried in the grave and came out of that grave on the third day. That's our job. Because you've got a whole world over here that's untoward God. And they're over here looking at all of their ways to get to heaven. And you got to get them toward God. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. They don't know this information. Those people over there, why? You're sitting over here in the world. You know that, don't you?
I'm going over there.
You're going to go over there in a minute? Folks, these people over here in the world, they don't know what I just told you. They think everything's hunky-dory over here. They just think life's great. You know, show up church on Easter and Christmas, and, you know, send your money in once a month. Everything's good. Then all of a sudden they start hearing about Jesus. And they start hearing about the death and the burial and the resurrection. And they sit there and say, well, wait a minute, you're saying that's the only way? That's right. That's the only way. Wow. Well, what do I do about... Well, listen, that religion's not going to save you. You got to have Jesus. Well, what about my... No, that's not going to save you. That's a fig leaf. Don't put that fig leaf on and think you're going to stand before God and everything's going to be all right. No, you need Jesus. And when they gladly receive that, fellas, they get in that tank and Dr. Grammer says, do you know Jesus Christ? You're free. Yes, I do.
Amen.
You see, our job is to tell them. And they did not know that information before. Why? Because they're victims of the world. That's why. And they have the mindset of the world. That's why. And they're dead spiritually. So they don't know to trust God. They're just doing what they know to do. They're doing what they've been told to do. All they know is the world. And they want to imitate and do what the people of the world do. You see, folks, we're all just victims of the devil's machinery. That's what it boils down to. We want to do the thing to do. The world is the victim of the devil's propaganda. The propaganda machine that the devil operates is called Hollywood. It's called the media. It's called the newspapers. It's called the magazines. It's called the television set. It's called the radio. It's called billboards. And it is in this world mind that makes us what we are. And that's opposed, that's untoward God. Now, folks, think about it. Good night. We're fighting a war in two countries. And the lead story on the news is Paris Hilton going to jail. You know, the president of the free world was in Europe sitting down with other presidents of other nations. And the lead story is Paris had a meltdown. Now, you and I look at that and we go, who cares? I'll tell you who cares. The world cares. She epitomizes everything that's in the heart of the world. And that's why it's lead news. I don't care what Brittany does. I don't care. Not you, Brittany. Brittany, I do care what you do. But that other Brittany, I don't care what she does. I don't care what Christina does or Brad or any of the rest of them. I just don't care. But the world does. And that's why they run the stories. The point is, folks, we're all inheritors of this world's thinking. So God's salvation, listen now, get it, God's salvation is given to us by our faith in Christ, and the change is necessary to get our minds on God and off of the world. And that's why there's that change that the Holy Spirit does inside. The point is, we're all inheritors of this world's thinking. You don't have to teach a kid to do wrong, you have to teach them to do right. You don't have to sit down and say, okay, son, I'm going to teach you how to cheat in the fourth grade. He knows how to cheat in the fourth grade. You got to sit him down and teach him, don't cheat in the fourth grade. Son, I'm going to teach you how to lie. You don't have to teach him how to lie. Son, they lie right out of the womb. Scream and cry like they're dying. As soon as you pick them up, they're fine. That's a lie. You thought they were dying. They weren't dying. They were lying. You don't have to teach them to cuss or curse if you're not from West Virginia. You don't have to teach them to curse. They know how to do it. It's innate. They just entered society over here with the rest of us. So that change is necessary, folks, because God has to get us out of here and put us over here so we can learn about Him. Amen. Instead of learning about that, we're over here to learn about Him. Amen. And that's why that change is necessary. Turn to Ephesians 2. Y'all getting this? Ephesians 2. Paul sums it up here. Good. Oh, this is good. Watch. And you, church, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, watch now, look here, whereas in time past, watch, verse 1, and you hath He quickened, made alive. All right, when you get a splinter underneath your fingernail, you got into the quick. It's alive in there. Amen. Yes, indeed. Mommy, I'm dying. And you hath He quickened who were dead, made alive. That's over here. But wait a minute. In times past, verse 2, ye walked according to the course of this world. In other words, like all the rest of the worldlings, like everybody else. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that rascal? Yeah. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's that old spirit of Antichrist. That world system. That rebellious world system. Among whom, verse 3, also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Watch how this works. Here are physically alive people, yet people that are spiritually dead. All men are born sinners. So before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. You were not aware. Listen to me now. You were not aware that there even was a spiritual realm. You did not think that it mattered. You didn't even care about it. Didn't even care about it. Number two, second question. What is it that controls the mind of the world? What is it? What is it that controls these people's outlook on life over here? What is it that controls these people's outlook on God? What is it that controls these people's outlook on death and eternity? Well, according to verse 2 of Ephesians 2, it is the devil, the prince and power of the air, the devil. Where is it? I had it marked in my older in the Bible that I used to have. And there it is, verse 3. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Let me teach you something here. Blessed be the God. Chapter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, now look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. Folks, do you realize that God blesses us in this thing that we cannot see called the atmosphere, the air above us? Do you realize that His angels are ministering spirits? Do you realize that there is constant warfare? Do you realize that the devil is the prince and power of the air? Do you realize that my voice travels from my heart to your heart by the air? You need to pray for me. I can't believe what that preacher said. Well, what did he say? Well, he said... No, he didn't. I heard what he said. He didn't say that. Yes, he did. I heard him. No, you didn't. You need to pray for me so that you hear what I say. I mean, I work hard. I work hard. These things don't fall off trees. I wish they did. I can't play golf. I say I play golf. I can't play golf. My shoulder won't let me play golf. I'd do something. I'd go eat kettle corn. That's what I'd do. Paul said that Satan is the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2 says he's the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Now, folks, listen. Listen, listen, make yourself think, slap yourself, wake yourself up. I believe the world is as it is because the world does not know what we just learned right here tonight. I think the world is as it is over here because it does not know what I just taught you. And even... many of them, when you tell them, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. Look, go back. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to start. Verse 1. I'm going to start. You catch up. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, are you listening? Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is it that controls the mind of the world? It is the devil. How does he do it? He is deceptive. He's the prince and power of the air. And he blinds the minds of them that believe not, so that they cannot and will not hear the truth. Because when they hear the truth, by the way, how many of you heard the truth and you believed it? Raise your hand across this room. Amen. See, it works. When you hear the truth, more times than not, I think, you respond to it. I know I responded when I finally heard the truth. Amen. I'd heard a bunch of religious stuff. Man, I got drugged to church when I was a kid. They drag me to the altar, throw me down at that altar, and a bunch of grown men and grown women get all around me. Some of them hollering, "Pray, son, pray." Scare me to death. I'm 6 years old. And they're over top of me, sweat pouring off of them, screaming and yelling and telling me to, one of them telling me, "Hang on." The other one saying, "Turn loose." I didn't know what to do. Do I hang on or do I turn loose? So would y'all make up your mind what you want me to do? Son, I mean, hold me at that altar. My knees aching and hurting. 20, 30, 40 minutes sometimes. They'd get me up and say, "How's it feel to be saved?" I'd have told them anything to get out of there. My aunt calls my mom the next week and says, "Can you go to church again tonight?" And I'm going, "No, Mom, no, no." Sure, he can go with you. Same process all over again. They used to scare me to death, folks. And I rebelled against God and rebelled against church and rebelled against everything. Then one day, I saw real Christianity. I saw real Bible Christianity in my mother's tears streaming down her cheeks, praying for her son. I said, "All right, Mom, I'll go to church with you. Just turn off the waterworks." Like that, she turned them off. Next Sunday morning, down there knocking on my door. "Come on, let's go." I got in at 5 o'clock that morning. Out running around with my buddies. Living it up. Having a time. Come sneaking in the house at 5 o'clock in the morning. 8 o'clock in the morning. 16 years old. "Let's go. Come on, we're going to church." I said, "Mom, I said I'd go sometime. No time like today. Let's go." I knew she would stand there until her knuckles were raw. So I got up and went to church. And 4 Sundays later, after hearing the truth 4 times, down that aisle I went. And I just think, folks, the world does not know how deceptive, how they're blinded by the devil. They cannot see the light of Christ because the devil has them blinded. He's not an idiot. He knows what he's doing. He's strong. He's powerful. He's unseen. He's a spiritual power that is paralyzing and blinding the minds of people everywhere. And sit still. Here's how he's doing it. It's called religion. There you go, preaching against other church. No, I'm preaching against the devil. He's the problem. Religion that calls itself Christianity. Oh, the devil's smart. I've read this book of Acts. I've preached on it now for a few weeks. Buddy, if Jesus ain't in the heart of it, it ain't Christianity. You read Peter's sermon again, folks. Death, burial, resurrection, deity of Christ, authority of the Scripture. Read it. And I don't care if he's a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Catholic, or I don't care what label he's got on himself. If he denies these premier doctrines of the Bible, he's an infidel. And he's a tool of the devil leading people into hell with a smile on his face. But here's where the Holy Ghost of God intervenes. Under his convicting power, when the gospel is heard, people start to understand the truth and they see their need of Christ. And that's why Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. How do you do that? You believe the gospel. God will not force you to be saved. You must choose to accept the Lord. Before you were saved, you were toward the world and you were not toward God. But you heard the gospel, then you were convicted by the Spirit. You began to think in an arena that you weren't accustomed to think. And the soul winner or the preacher used many other words to exhort you. And one day you trusted Christ as your Savior. And when you did, a change took place in your heart. Hallelujah for the change. Your sins were forgiven. You were separated from the rest of the world. A sword was used to divide you from the world. Christ swung that sword, dividing you and setting you free from the clutches of sin. Jesus said it, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And the message of Christ, the gospel, the truth, the light, came in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that separates us from the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And people show they have become Christians when they leave the world and all that it represents, and they join the body of God's people and continue among them. And this is not just an intellectual change, folks. This is a heart change. Performed by the Holy Spirit of God that brings you into fellowship with God Himself. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just thank You so much for the Word of God. And Lord, thank You for that change that You've made in my life. Thank You, Lord, for what You did many years ago, 37, almost 38 years now. 37 years ago. Yeah, that's right. Mercy. Thank You, Lord. And I pray that we'll all sit here with thankful hearts that one day You reached down into this old miry world, lifted us out, and set our feet upon the solid rock. Now, Lord, help us to grow. Help us to get in the book. Help us to become that mature believer. Lord, help us just to stay with it, trusting in the Savior in all things. And Lord, I pray that some victories will be won here tonight in our hearts as we see how this works. Give us understanding of what we've heard in Jesus' name. Amen.